Please help us finish in the black for the 8th consecutive year by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of 2015. We hear the phrase a lot during this season, especially as Christmas is close upon us. The familiar words from Luke's Gospel, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men." I wonder if we stop and contemplate what that phrase actually means. Unpack it for all that it's worth. After all, it is the song the angels chose to sing when Christ came into the world through the womb of the Virgin Mary. They are singing it to shepherds, and it becomes the hymn of praise for the church continually. We're going to be studying a hymn during this hour of Issues Etc. that is really built around those words. I think, in many ways, unpacks those words for us with great biblical roots. "A Great and Mighty Wonder" is the name of the hymn. Our guest, Pastor Will Wheaton. Greetings and Merry Christmas on this Christmas Eve. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to study the Christmas hymn, "A Great and Mighty Wonder," Pastor Will Wheaton of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. What a joy to be here on this holy day.
Before we get to the hymn, sometimes the authors of these hymns are intriguing characters in and of themselves, and the hymn may be unfamiliar to some because not everybody's singing a hymn like this. Tell us a little bit about its author, too.
Sure. The hymn comes to us from St. Germanus. He was a patriarch of Constantinople, the capital city, if you will, of the Roman Empire in the days of its decline. The West had already fallen, but the East was still going on there. And he was an interesting character. He did stand up for the truth. He led a council that defended the teaching of monothelitism. That is defeated the heresy. Let's try that again. of monothelitism.
What was monothelitism?
The idea that in Christ there's only one will. It ends up being a denial of the incarnation. And he stood against that. He says, no, in our Lord Jesus Christ, there are two wills. There are a divine will and a human will, because he is fully God and fully man. And even more importantly, he was finally tossed out of office by the very wicked Emperor Leo, the Isaurian, when he stood up against the iconoclasm of the emperor. The emperor believed and taught that it was a sin, it was against God's will that any images should ever be used in the church. They have no place, a violation of the commandment about graven images. And as Patriarch of Constantinople, he just could not stomach that. He knew that the incarnation had changed everything. The fact that God had become a man meant that it was possible to picture God, to picture him in the flesh of Jesus Christ. You know, like John has in the beginning of his first epistle, what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have touched, you know, the word of life. That's what we're bearing witness to. And rather than go along with the emperor on this, he was driven from office and died a few years later. So the incarnation, both of the controversies in which he was involved, the incarnation's at the heart of them, and the incarnation's at the heart of this hymn that he authored. We should probably also note that we are blessed to have it in English, because John Mason Neal, he went and ransacked the heritage of the Greek hymns, and he figured out a way to rhyme them and put them into English for us, and that's how it came to us today.
A couple questions. Does the English translation do justice to the original Greek text of this hymn? I noticed that the original title is "Mega Kai Paradoxon Thauma," and that word "paradox," mm-hmm. Perhaps mighty, perhaps something else. But how are we to understand what is being conveyed in this opening words here? A great and paradoxical wonder?
Yeah, the paradoxical wonder, the thing that is just going to literally move us to glorify God as we understand it. I have to say, I did not look at the original Greek text, so I have no idea how faithful Neil was. In general, he is regarded as being very good and very faithful to what the original text had. Certainly the great and mighty wonder, that which will cause us to have our jaws on the floor when we really understand it. It's a reference to the great sign which God first promised. Remember in Isaiah 7, he told Ahaz, go ahead and ask for a sign. You know, Ahaz was concerned about the Assyrians. God's concerned about the real enemies of the human race. And so, as always, God's got an answer that's like a thousand times infinitely more bigger than the problem that you know, we always focus on the little stuff. And he always focuses on the big stuff. So he says, go ahead and ask for a sign. Go on, I dare you. And Ahaz is like, I'm not going to ask. And Isaiah comes back, you know, you house of David, you weary God, you weary men. He says, this is the sign. God's going to give you a sign. And here's the sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and it will be called Emmanuel, the God who's with us. And so we see the New Testament pick up, of course, in the Gospels on this, but also in Revelation, where the great gets attached to it. Revelation 12, he gets to see a great sign in heaven, a woman crowned, you know, with the sun, the moon, the stars, and giving birth to a male child who rules the nations. The incarnation again.
We're going to hear this hymn, and the melody might sound familiar to some of our listeners. Why?
The melody is great. I mean, you couldn't ask for a better match of text and tune. The melody is by the famous Lutheran composer Praetorius, and probably one of his most popular hymn tunes to make it into the popular world. People hear that tune and they recognize it. They know it from Es ist ein Ross entsprungen, der Lohauer Rose er blooming. But it's that tune.
So in stanza one of A Great and Mighty Wonder, what should we be listening for before we hear the stanza?
Well, you know, it's kind of interesting you ask, because the thing that's interesting here is the virgin bears an infant with virgin honor pure. That is a reference to the pious opinion widely held in early Christendom and also throughout the entire Reformation, that it wasn't just a virginal conception that took place, it was a virginal birth, that the birth itself happened in a miraculous manner, so that the child was born of Mary in such a way as to leave her physical virginity intact, which isn't about Mary, it's about saying who this child is and what he can do. The Lutheran symbols refer to it this way when they say, he showed his divine majesty even in his mother's womb when he was born of a virgin without violating her virginity. Therefore, she is truly the mother of God and yet has remained a virgin, from the formula of Concord. And an earlier article in the Formula of Concord notes the same thing. It says he used this uncircumscribed spiritual mode of presence when he left the closed grave and came through the closed doors. He uses it in the bread and in the wine of the supper, and as people believe, when he was born of his mother. And Dr. Luther even preached on it in 1541. He said, you know, she was without doubt a pure chaste virgin before the birth, in the birth, and after the birth, and most certainly could have gone out of the house after giving birth, not only because of her exemption under the law, but also because of the uninterrupted soundness of her body. Her son did not detract from her virginity, but strengthened it. That's a pious opinion that was, really widespread throughout the church. I know it might sound like a real shocker to people today to hear it and they go, what? But it was regarded as part of the great miracle of Christmas, was that he showed who he was already by the manner in which he chose to be born, that it was more than a man being born.
Let's talk more about that. First, let's hear the first stanza of A Great and Mighty Wonder. A great and mighty wonder, a full and holy cure. The virgin bears the infant with virgin honor pure. Repeat the hymn again, to God on high be glory and peace on earth to men. You said it before, but I want you to repeat it and expand upon it. To maintain that Mary is a virgin. And not only that, you spoke about this pious opinion, that she's not only a virgin in the conception, but also in the birth, and some would maintain for the rest of her life, again, a pious opinion. In the best of all possible worlds, this opinion is held to maintain something about Jesus
right.
rather than about right, Mary. Right. Explain that with about a minute and a half.
The Lutherans were willing to fight for this as a possibility. Because if you deny that it's a possibility that Christ was born this way, then you are denying that he truly is, in the flesh, the eternal God. In other words, he could do already with human flesh what no other human being could ever dream of doing. And we see him do this throughout his life. It's not post-resurrection. I mean, you see, he walks on water, for heaven's sakes. How can he do that? He tells the storm, peace, be still, and it's silent. You see through his human flesh, by his human voice, by everything about him, you see that it is the eternal Son of God who is operating and at work. And so I really want to stress that. It's not about glorifying the Virgin Mary, whom we do bless. As she said, if all generations will call me blessed, but it is about her son and who he is that this opinion took root in the church.
When we come back from this break, we'll talk a little bit more about the first stanza of A Great and Mighty Wonder, and then we'll move on to stanza two. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest on this Christmas Eve day, December the 24th. It's Thursday afternoon. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. We do need to talk about the refrain, if you will, that we meet in each and every one of these stanzas, the hymn of glory that the church has adopted as, I should say, its primary hymn for glorifying God, the voice of the angels that rang out over the shepherds. To God on high be glory and peace on earth to men. Stay tuned.
Are you looking for a church where you can receive the gifts of God in the gospel and the sacraments and in the church's historic worship with lively music? Then come to Hope Lutheran Church in South St. Louis. We're located on the corner of Brannan and Neosho Streets at 5218 Neosho. You can also reach us on the World Wide Web at www.hopelutheranstl.org and give us a call at 314-352-0014. There is hope in St. Louis.
From His Fullness, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
We who are utterly empty, with nothing in us but sin and corruption, we receive from Jesus, this child, everything that He is as both God and man. The fullness of deity dwells bodily in Him.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size, year-end, tax-deductible gift to Issues, etc. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us as we approach the end of 2009.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. If stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts, perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our community, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Here's a new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking chelada, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Facebook.com/IssuesETC.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Christmas Eve afternoon, we're studying the great Christmas hymn, A Great and Mighty Wonder. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're still in stanza one. And a phrase that we will meet in every single one of these stanzas, a hymn of the Incarnation. To God on high be glory and peace on earth to men. I want to bounce something off of you that someone suggested to me just about a week ago. And that is, I always grew up thinking that the Angels are singing this hymn primarily to God the Father when they sing before the shepherds. Someone suggested that they're singing to the Son, to the incarnate Son, to that little baby in the manger. They're singing this hymn of praise, not excluding, of course, praise to God the Father, but they are singing this about the Son, that he is the God, the highest God. What do you think?
No, I think that's totally plausible. Of course, we would want to say they're singing glory to the undivided Trinity.
Exactly.
But certainly included in that undivided Trinity, the thing that is wowing the angels on the night of. I mean, think about it from an angel's perspective. The one they have worshipped from the time of their creation, you know, and they look down and they go, whoa, what's he doing down there? You know, I mean, St. Peter talks about that the angels long to look into these things because it just blows them away that the creator of all should become a human creature. I mean, they've seen the mess we've made of this world. They've seen the disaster and how it must grieve the heart of the God of love who made us. And they look down on Christmas night, keeping your picture there in mind. I'm reminded of the great poem and hymn by Yaroslav Vaida. You know that one, Before the Marvel of This Night? Have you ever heard that?
I don't think I have.
I mean, get these words. It's God the Father talking to the angels Christmas night. Before the marvel of this night, adoring, fold your wings and bow. Then tear the sky apart with light, and with your news the world endow. Proclaim the birth of Christ and peace, that fear and death and sorrow cease. Sing peace, sing peace, sing gift of peace. Sing gift of peace. The love that we have always known, our constant joy and endless light, now to the loveless world be shown. Now break upon their deathless might. Into one song compress the love that rules our universe above. Sing love, sing love, sing God is love. Isn't that gorgeous?
That's amazing.
Yeah.
I was completely unaware of it. And he did it all from memory, folks, by the way. He was not reading that.
Oh.
But
having sung it once, it will never leave your head.
So let's talk about this refrain that is so often just kind of glanced over as a perfunctory hymn of praise to God. Mm. The angels kind of appear, and of course, what angels will do before they have to depart, the whole angelic host will simply sing a little Te Deum or a little praise God from whom all blessings flow, like we do, and then they depart from the shepherds. It sounds like there's much, much more.
I mean, the amazing thing is that you have to, as the fellow pointed out to you last week, you cannot separate the hymn from the birth of the child, and so you say this is glory to God in heaven. This is what glory is to God, that he can send his own son into our flesh so that he can bear our sin and suffer and die and rise again and open up the way for human beings to return to the glory that they were created for and from which we fell. This is glory for God. It doesn't get any more glorious than when he's showing such boundless mercy. And this is peace. Here is peace on earth. That God, far from rendering to us exactly what we deserve because of our sin, instead, he comes among us as a friend, as a helper, as the one who comes to rescue us, to do for us what we could never do on our own. This is peace. The Lutheran Christmas hymns, especially, I'm thinking of the Gerhard hymns, they constantly dwell on this. You know, can we fear God's displeasure when to save he freely gave his most dearest treasure? Looking at the gift, I mean, the angels can say, hey, here is glory, here is peace. And that we get to sing that song with them and after them. This is again showing what the child accomplished in his redemption. He restored humanity to being part of heaven's choir. We get to lift our voices and sing with the angels the same song they sang, because the song was sung about one who became one of us.
The second stanza of A Great and Mighty Wonder, also containing a mystery. The Word becomes incarnate and yet remains on high. The cherubim sing anthems to shepherds from the sky. Repeat the hymn again. To God on high be glory and peace on earth to men.
Our shadow we see.
the second stanza of A Great and Mighty Wonder. Okay, each one of these stanzas is going to present us with something like this, I have a feeling, Pastor Whedon. The Word becomes incarnate and yet remains on high. Is it both?
Oh, yeah. And this is reflecting on John 3, verse 13. Our Lord himself speaks these words. No man has ascended into heaven, but he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, who is in heaven. Now, granted, that's a textual variant. Not all the manuscripts had it, but a great many of the manuscripts did have that addition there. And that's what's being reflected on in this verse, that the eternal Son, he does not change divinity into humanity. He lifts humanity up into Godhead. As you know, we confess that in the Athanasian Creed. That's what he does. He doesn't leave heaven, because heaven, by definition, is just wherever he is. The presence of God is heaven. So when he comes on earth, the presence of God comes on earth, he brings heaven down into our flesh. And that's why cherubim show up. All of a sudden, heaven's showing up and being heard on earth, because heaven is on earth in the flesh of the God-man.
Does it work at the other end, too? And that is, now Christ incarnate, having made his sacrifice, ascended on high and seated at the right hand of God, yet has not left us here alone. Does it work the same way at the other end?
Oh, absolutely. There is a benediction that's used at the end of Lessons and Carols from the Anglican Church. He who by his incarnation joined into one earthly things and heavenly things. Yes, that's it. You know, he has united them together. If before the incarnation there was a vast difference between heaven and earth, the incarnation has abolished it, wiped it out. And that has theological implications for a whole bunch of things. You might remember in our study of Pieper at seminary, the great Lutheran dogmatician, he had the line in there that the incarnation abolishes Pelagianism. You know, Pelagianism, the idea that you've got to do your part to get to God. And Pieper just says, incarnation just kind of wipes that out. He comes all the way down to you. So there's no distance for you to travel, for you to get to him. He comes to you.
The third stanza. While thus they sing your monarch, those bright angelic bands, rejoice ye vales and mountains, ye oceans, clap your hands. Repeat the hymn again, to God on high be glory, and peace on earth to men. We have just a few minutes before we take another break. All of creation is getting pulled into this. Talk about that.
Yeah. In fact, it uses language that is reminiscent of Psalm 114. That's what's ringing in here. Listen to these words. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skip like rams. The hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams, and O hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into springs of water. At the presence of the Lord, that's what we meet in the little baby. That's what the angels, you know, are calling upon the whole creation then to get into the act of welcoming and confessing the presence of the Lord. And you think about how creation does do that, how a star will blaze forth to confess and show that the child has come among us.
This is just so profound to think about, and we'll talk about it on the other side of the break, to think about the fact that, and I think Luther brings this insight to much of his Christmas preaching, that if God deigns to approach us, as he says, in this most loving way, in human flesh, you said it before, we cannot fear that he is displeased with us anymore, because Luther says, I can't think of a more loving way for him to come. When we come back, I want to talk about that, and we'll get on to stanza four of A Great and Mighty Wonder. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. You can read the words to this hymn, our study this hour, at our website tonight, issuesetc.org. More on A Great and Mighty Wonder when we come back. This is not like your normal study Bible. Issues, etc. Regular guest, Pastor Will Wheaton, on the new Lutheran Study Bible.
The wisdom of the church in meditating on the Word of God across the ages is supplied throughout the notes. Any wise, good thing that's been said on the basis of some text of the Bible, they stuck it in there. It's got prayers. The Bible is replete with these little devotional meditations. It gives you help in witnessing. How can you use this particular doctrine or teaching from God's Word at this point to bring others to Christ, to help them come to know what he's done for them? The Bible is absolutely amazing. It's got great pictures. It's got, well, you can tell I'm excited about it. And I was one who was set to be jaundiced and not appreciative of it.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at our homepage, issuesetc.org. The Lutheran Study Bible.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Republicans should take note.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
It is no secret that the base of the Republican Party has had to fight to keep the party platform pro-life. And after the last election, minority abortion advocates in that party declared a vindication of their anti-life views. Not so fast. GOP leaders across the country should take note of the recent polls revealing that the pro-life position is strengthening the Republican Party. It's time to abandon the blame pro-lifers first approach for GOP losses. If Republicans want to improve their chances, standing on the side of life is one of the best decisions they can make.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
On this Christmas Eve afternoon, we're studying the Christmas hymn, A Great and Mighty Wonder, with Pastor Will Wheaton. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. What's going on at St. Paul's in Hamel for the Christmas season beginning tomorrow, the season that actually kicks off tomorrow?
Yeah, it begins tonight, actually, for us. It's the sun sets, the day of the nativity of our Lord begins, and so we have a children's vespers at 7 p.m., some pre-service music at 6:30 before that. And then you think that would be the end of Christmas joy. Oh, no, 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 no. We gather in the darkness of the night, 11 o'clock at night, to celebrate the so-called midnight divine service, candlelight, silent night, that's the one. Rejoicing there in the very text from Luke's gospel that this hymn is based upon. And then the next morning, we'll gather together yet again at 9 o'clock in the morning and celebrate the divine service for Christmas Day. And then John chapter 1, the Word, also what this hymn is based on, comes out as the great hymn of the day for that. And the day following that is St. Stephen's Day. We have divine service 6 o'clock that afternoon, celebrating the first martyr for Christ. The next day is St. John's Day. We have divine service 9 o'clock in the morning, Sunday morning for that, with the Bible class at 8 o'clock before that, celebrating that apostle, the one who wrote about the Word who became flesh. And then on Monday, we have the Holy Innocents Martyrs Day being celebrated with Vespers at 5:45, and then 6:15, a spoken divine service in the evening for that. It just keeps on going. I mean, then there's New Year's Eve and circumcision celebrated on, 31st and the 1st. And then we always transfer Epiphany up to the Sunday, between, Christmas and, We never have a first or our second Sunday after Christmas, I should say. So Epiphany celebrated January 2nd at our place, and we'll be 2nd and 3rd, right? Yeah. And we'll be rejoicing in that.
So you guys celebrate Christmas as a season, not as a day.
Oh, yeah. It just keeps on going on and on. There's too much joy to squeeze into one. How can you celebrate Christmas as a day? There's too much joy in there.
This is a quote that I have fallen in love with from Luther from one of his Christmas sermons. And before we get on to the next stanza, I want you to talk about it. And he's preaching on Christmas. He loved to. If you will have joy, bend yourself down to this place. There you will find that boy given for you, who is your creator, lying in a manger. I will stay with that boy as he sucks, is washed, and dies. There is no joy but in this boy. Take him away and you face the majesty which terrifies. I know of no God but this one in the manger. Do not let yourself be turned away from his humanity. What wonderful words. If you separate them, the joy is gone. O thou boy lying in the manger, thou art truly God who hast created me, and thou wilt not be wrathful with me because thou comest to me in this loving way. More loving cannot be imagined. What's Luther saying there?
No, oh, he's saying that the God that terrifies us on the, you know, when he appeared on Sinai, he just, you know, the boom, the trumpet that got louder and louder, the fire that consumed the top of the mountain. The people, remember, said, "Ack, no more, go away. We can't deal with this. This God, how can he come to us in such a way that he does not terrify us? How can he come to us in such a way to show us that in his heart there's nothing but love toward us and that he wants to give us a life with him that never ends?" He wraps himself up in a baby. As Luther said in another place, who can be afraid of a baby? You know, he comes as a baby to show us this gentle way he would come to us to give us life so that we would not be afraid of him and not doubt that he has come to save us. Beautiful. I love it.
We're going to go into stanza four. What should we be listening for there?
What we're going to listen for there is that the universal scope of what the child has come to do. Because you can hear all of Christmas and say, well, yeah, so a baby is born of a virgin. Okay. So why was he born, and was he born for you?
Since all he comes to ransom, by all be he adored. The infant born in Bethlehem, the Savior and the Lord, repeat the hymn again, to God on high be glory and peace on earth to men. Pastor Whedon, we had someone recently point out that the way Luke tells the story starts with Caesar Augustus sitting in Rome, and that the most powerful man on earth, perhaps the most powerful man in Rome's history, had no idea
what was happening.
The real king of the universe had arrived in Bethlehem this night.
Yeah, it's that a couple shepherds get to hear the word that he is born for you. What since all he came to ransom. All to ransom. That's so important. You know, there is a confession of Christendom which flat out denies that and says he did not ransom all, he ransomed only his elect. We say no. 1 Timothy 2 should be taken exactly as it reads. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And there was, about a century before Germanus, there was a great teacher in Rome, Leo. And Leo, he began a Christmas homily one year. It was so good that nobody's ever been able to forget it. I wonder if Germanus had heard it, because it seems to ring very much with this stanza. Listen to these words. Dearly beloved, today our Savior is born. Let us rejoice. Sadness is not allowed a place on the birthday of life. The fear of death has been swallowed up. Life brings us joy with the promise of eternal happiness. No one is shut out from this joy. All share the same reason for rejoicing. Our Lord, victor over sin and death, finding no man free from sin, came to free us all. Let the saint rejoice as he sees the palm of victory at hand. Let the sinner be glad as he has received the offer of forgiveness. Let the pagan take courage because he's summoned to life in the fullness of time. Chosen in the unfathomable depths of God's wisdom, the Son of God took for himself our common humanity in order to reconcile it with its creator. He came to overthrow the devil, the origin of death, and that very nature by which he had overthrown mankind. And so, at the birth of our Lord, the angels sing in joy, joy, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men.
How important is it that this infant in Bethlehem is proclaimed, as the angels do and as this hymn does, Savior and Lord, about a minute before we hear the final stanza?
Oh, we need to have both. When they hear Lord there, you need to be hearing it in the Old Testament sense of Yahweh. He is Yahweh, and he is Yahweh come to save. And his name says that, Jesus. He is Yahweh saving. That's who he is. You don't know Yahweh until you know him as the one who comes to save.
The fifth and final stanza of A Great and Mighty Wonder. And idle forms shall perish, and error shall decay, and Christ shall wield his scepter, our Lord and God for aye. Repeat the hymn again. To God on high be glory and peace on earth to men. With only a minute before we take a break, he's just piling stuff up here that's going to happen now that this child is born. How would you summarize it?
Oh, I can't summarize. I knew, I said, I can't do this in a minute. I think we need to go to Samuel to understand some of what's being pictured here. So maybe on the other side of the break, we can pick that up and rejoice in that.
All right. I'm intrigued. We'll find out on the other side of this break. Folks, if you appreciate hymn studies like this one, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. We especially need to hear from those of you listening to us in St. Louis on 1320 AM Bot Radio Network. You can make a secure online contribution at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send your check to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thank you in advance for your support, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2009. When we come back from this break, we'll hear the entire hymn. We'll get Pastor Whedon's thoughts on that final stanza and his final thoughts on A Great and Mighty Wonder on this Christmas Eve afternoon. Tomorrow, we'll talk to Dr. Arthur Just about the birth of Christ according to St. Luke, going straight to the primary text of Christ's Nativity with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary. Tomorrow, Christmas Day on Issues Etc. Then Monday, we begin a five-part daily series on the book of Romans. I think that's fitting, a way to kind of celebrate the birth of Christ as a new week begins there, to talk about all that he has done, the theological import, if you will, of his incarnation, his suffering, his death, his resurrection. He came to justify us sinners, and we'll spend a lot of time in that five-part daily series talking about being declared righteous for Christ's sake. Our guest, Dr. John Seleska, starting Monday on Issues Etc. When we come back, the conclusion of A Great and Mighty Wonder. Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of an Advent and Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of Todd's Advent and Christmas sermons.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Every Tuesday, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click On Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Issues Etc. online at issuesetc.org.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Christmas Eve afternoon. Pastor Will Wheaton is here in studio. We're concluding our study of the hymn, A Great and Mighty Wonder. Great Christmas hymn, proving to be far more than we can discuss in 1 hour of Issues Etc. That final stanza just kind of picks up as like the other stanzas couldn't fit everything in. And idle forms shall perish, and error shall decay. You said we need to go to Samuel to understand the import of this.
Yeah. Remember in 1 Samuel, when the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they try to bring the Ark of God into the temple of their god Dagon. And remember what happens to Dagon? They come in the morning and he's been knocked down. And they set him back up. And they come in the next morning and he's been knocked down and his head cut off. And this is what the gospel does. The gospel destroys idolatry. And St. Germanus was part of in those early days of the church, you could look and literally see this happening. Everywhere the gospel went, it literally set people free, and idolatry crumbled in front of it. We forget how dark and horrible idolatry was. It was filled with fear. And there was always the fear that there was the God you left out, that you forgot about, that he's going to zap you for not giving him his due reward. It was a terrible, terrifying thing. And along comes the gospel with this great good news of God having loved us so much as to become a little baby for us so that he might be able to suffer and die at our place and set us free from our sins and open to us the gate of everlasting life. And it just literally, like a bulldozer, goes across the ancient world, wiping out idolatry in its path. And that's what this is celebrating. Christ reigns in the midst of his enemies. He reigns as this good news is sung, preached, and celebrated.
Finally, then, we're going to hear the entire hymn. And in that vein, there seems to be almost an eschatological tone in this last stanza. Christ shall wield his scepter. There's no scepter in the baby's hand. The only time Christ wields a scepter is when he is tried and he is dressed and mocked as a king, and they put a reed in his hand, a little stick, as his scepter, and then they mockingly pay homage to him, those very men who are going to crucify him. Your thoughts there?
Yeah, and from that mockery of human, you know, the human scepter, if you will, we see him rise in glory and receive truly a divine scepter. I mean, he is as he says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me according to his humanity, we understand there. So his human nature exalted to the right hand of God forever now ruling over all things. And the one who rules over all things is the one who was so gentle as to come among us as a child, so gentle as to let us mock him and put in his hands that reed.
Here's the King's College Choir of Cambridge singing the Christmas hymn, A Great and Mighty Wonder. The hymn, A Great and Mighty Wonder. Your final thoughts, Pastor Whedon?
Earlier this week in our daily readings, we were reading from Isaiah, where the Lord God created his people that they might sing his praise. And it strikes me that this entire hymn is calling us into this vocation that all Christians have of proclaiming the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we proclaim his praises not by telling him just, oh, Lord, I love you. Oh, Lord, you're magnificent. You know, I mean, that kind of thing. We proclaim his praises first and foremost by announcing to others what he himself has done. And this hymn celebrates what God has done in the incarnation of his son in a powerful, wonderful way. And so it calls all people to join in the praise of God. To God on high be glory and peace on earth to men.
It strikes me that this is going to be what we're since we were created for this, since this is the end, since Paul tells us there's a time coming when, in fact, Christ will reign, all enemies, including the final enemy, death, will be put under his feet in the resurrection of all flesh, that the church would do well to start practicing for, or even start right now, this hymn of praise every Sunday. Your thoughts there with about a minute.
Yeah, I mean, we need to practice for eternity. That is exactly what we do in the divine service of the church. We get together and in the praises, we know that when the last day comes, we'll sing our praise to him far better than we're able to now. But we offer to him the very best praise we can, because we know this is what the end will be. This is how it will be. We will be standing before the throne of God and the Lamb, and we will be joining the angels and the archangels and all the saints who have gone before us, all one church, all offering to God one incredible hymn of praise, thanks to him for all his great deeds for us.
Pastor Will Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Thank you so much for being our guest.
Hey, thank you. I appreciate it.
Folks, when you surf the web during the Christmas break, and I know you will, you can have some time on your hands, check out the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, the Lutheran Study Bible. It's a resource that provides you with the kind of devotional, deep devotional insights that no other study Bible does. It's part of the Reformation tradition, not only to read the Bible and study it in that kind of academic and scholarly sense, and not just for personal insight, so-called personal insight, but for devotion. The Bible is intended to be prayed and to be sung and to be part of our daily piety and life. That's what the Lutheran Study Bible provides for you. Just look for the cover of the Lutheran Study Bible at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask about the Lutheran Study Bible. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the birth of Christ according to Luke's account. Dr. Arthur Just will be our guest. It is a great and mighty wonder, one that goes, well, not unnoticed, but unappreciated, not only by the world, that's to be expected, but sadly even by the church, reduced to one day of celebration, and then pretty much the celebration is about the gifts and the other stuff. There is no greater event in human history than the event that begins here with Jesus' entrance into our world through the womb of the Virgin Mary. It is an event that continues with his life of perfect obedience on behalf of that sinful world, an obedience that took him straight to the cross and to his suffering and to his death for us, for sinners, for the world. And there he is ransoming us and all of creation. What he did not assume, one ancient church father said, what he did not assume, he did not ransom. He assumed it all of our humanity, and in his suffering for us, he assumed even the guilt and the punishment for our sin, and finally, he assumed our death. And that death he destroyed, and so we are indeed ransomed by this baby we adore in this Christmas season, our Savior Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. Merry Christmas. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.